Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, Missouri presents Faith at Work, a cassette series of biblical studies and issues confronting the church. This is the first of four lessons entitled Studies in Genesis. The opening devotion is conducted by Professor Carl Gresser, Professor of Old Testament Interpretation at Concordia.
You've heard that old saw, how odd of God to choose the Jews. And it is odd. Of all the world's people, what was so special that God could choose them rather than another nation? Of course, first he chose Abraham. But that's even odder. One man in all the world. He must have been quite a fellow. But really, not all that great. Joshua 24 tells us that Abraham was an idolater, worshipping Mesopotamian gods. All he had is great moments of faith, but also of unfaith. When the promised son didn't come, he fathered Ishmael by his wife's servant girl. When he feared for his own life, he passed off his wife Sarah as his sister. Why did God choose Abraham? We're never told, except that God wanted to bless Abraham and wanted to use him to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. God called Abraham to an elect spot, to have his special blessing, not just to have special status, but for service, to accomplish God's plan. And you and I in these last days see much of that glorious plan already unfolded, centering in Abraham's greatest son, Jesus the Christ. And the plan's hardly begun. Only eternity will see all its glory. What a service God chose Abraham for. Why did God choose you and me? What's so special about us that he chooses us rather than others? Are we so worthy? Are we more pious? After all, there aren't that many that come to Bible class anymore. But we do have other moments. What could there be special about us that he should send his own son? And why does he forgive you and me over and over and over and over again? Because he wants to bless us and to give us a special place in his grace and love, special status, for a special service. We are not only among the nations that have been blessed through Abraham, we are spiritual sons and daughters of Abraham through whom the nations are going to be blessed. We're called, chosen, elect, in order to mediate that blessing, reaching out to the nations. How odd is God to choose you and me, sons and daughters of Abraham, the father of us all.
Dr. Ralph Klein, also a professor of Old Testament interpretation, is your course instructor. This lesson deals with the central themes and emphasis in Genesis chapter 1 through the third verse of chapter 12. Be prepared to stop your cassette at the announced time to work on Dr. Klein's assignment. You will need your Bible and some writing materials. Now, here is Dr. Klein.
The content of the stories in the early part of Genesis is familiar to every Christian. After the Lord God had formed man from clay like a potter and had brought him to life, he planted a garden in Eden and put man in it. But it was not good for this man to be all alone. So woman was created, and the first couple lived in perfect harmony. Even the relationship to plants and animals was complete. But they sinned against God, and this sin increased in the next generation as their one son, Cain, killed his brother, Abel. Soon wickedness was great in the earth, and Genesis 6, verse 5 tells us that the imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. So God's judgment came in the flood, with only Noah and his family being saved. Sometime later, men proudly tried to build a city and erect a tower. But the Lord confused their proud language and frustrated their plans. This low point is followed by the call of Abraham. When we look more closely at these stories, however, we see that an overall theme and structure unites them and builds to a climax in this call of Abraham. That is, in addition to the information provided in the individual stories, the author had a more general purpose and message, and it was designed to apply to the particular needs of his contemporaries. The people for whom Genesis was written seem to have lived at a time when all God's promises had come true. They lived in a great nation. God had given them the land, and their population had grown. What was the secret of their success? What was their goal as a victorious nation and as the people of God? In Genesis 12:1-3, the writer reports God's ancient call of Abraham with its now fulfilled promises of a great nation and a great reputation. And the final part of that call reads, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you I will curse." And here's the important part, "By you all the families of the earth will get blessings for themselves." Thus Abraham was told that God's election gave him special responsibilities. His one great goal should be that all nations also receive a blessing through his life and activities. God chose one man so that he could extend help to all. A good part of Genesis is spent demonstrating how the patriarchs carried out this assignment. You all remember the famous scene in Genesis 18, where Abraham prays for God to spare the wicked people of Sodom. If there are 50 righteous, or 40, or 30, or 10, God don't destroy that city. Abraham was trying to bring God's blessing to a city whose descendants were called Moabites and Ammonites, two of Israel's traditional enemies. Already in Abraham, these nations were being offered a blessing. But we can look back to the stories in Genesis 1-11 and see how this great theme is prepared for. When the Lord God first made the world, man was in perfect relationship to all of God's creation. Man surveyed the animals and gave them their names. He even looked among them for an appropriate helper. The garden was a paradise with flourishing plants. and the man and woman were naked and unashamed of their bodies. They could accept themselves, animals, and nature. If that condition had continued, the nations and God would have lived in perfect harmony. But the snake in the garden raised a crucial and disturbing question about man's relationship to God, and offered men a chance to be like God, knowing good and evil. Here was the temptation to pride, to avoid the role God had given for men in the world, and the man and woman yielded. This breach of relationship, this sin, had consequences. Almost immediately, they lost their acceptance of themselves and tried to cover their naked bodies. Instead of living peaceably with one another, they blamed one another. The man blamed the woman, and the woman blamed the snake. The wonderful series of relationships was shattered. Then God's punishment resulted in a series of curses. Snakes henceforth would crawl on their bellies. Humans and snakes would live in mutual mortal conflict. Snakes would inflict mortal blows on men, and men would crush snakes, according to Genesis 3:15. How unlike things as they once had been. Now women would find childbearing difficult and painful. And man's easy relationship to his agricultural work would be handicapped by weeds, perspiration, and other frustrations. But the story moves on. This sin and punishment were followed by a gracious act of God. He provided the first couple with clothes. This met a serious problem of guilt and shame that bothered them. It was good news for their bad situation. As you will see, all the rest of the stories in Genesis 1 to 11 follow the same outline. Sin, punishment, and an act of God's gracious care. We hope that now you will divide into small groups and try to isolate these themes in three other stories in Genesis 1 to 11.
At this point, we ask you to stop your pastor's prayer and divide into three groups if possible. Your discussion leader will assign each group a story and distribute questions. Each group should trace the general outline described by Dr. Klein.
Let's briefly review the outline of the stories you've just been working on. In the story of Cain and Abel, the sin is murder. Notice how this sin too is one that fractures relationships. No longer are man, nature, and animals in perfect accord. A brother commits murder. The punishment, as you will have noticed, comes in God's command that Cain should be a permanent wanderer, a man without a country and a home. Cain is out of touch with everyone and everything. But even here, God's gracious care follows. Cain is given a mark to identify and protect him from harm. This was good news for him, because he feared that men would kill him to avenge his brother's death. In the second story, the flood account, man's thoughts are always evil, and the Lord, to whom man once was very close, is now sorry that he made man. Punishment for this broken relationship comes in the flood. The beautiful world passes under a sentence of death. But God's gracious care results in Noah and his family being rescued, and especially in the special kindness listed at the end of chapter 8. God vowed never to curse the ground again. And he also promised that the sequence of the seasons, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, would never cease. That too is good news from God for man's bad situation. When life is frozen by fear, God reassures us of his saving care. The same pattern prevails in the third account, the story of the Tower of Babel. The sin here again is pride and the desire for reputation. Men refused to spread out into the world as God wanted. Neither God nor other people counted as their partners. Rather, their only thought was, let us make a name for ourselves. God's punishment for this crime was really fitting. The tower is stopped by a confusion of tongues, and the resultant divisiveness and schism is exactly what those people deserved. Men can't even understand one another at work anymore, and people are scattered, fragmented, and alienated in the world. It's easy to see sin and punishment in the story of the Tower of Babel. But where is there grace in that story? Is the story of the world going to end with no one in relationship to anyone else? Is a divided world man's only lot, a world divided within itself and alienated from God? God's gracious care, his good news for this bad situation, comes with the call of one man, Abraham, in Genesis 12:1-3. God still wants the nations, and he wants to knit up the broken relationships. Moved with love for the nations, he chooses one man, in you, Abraham, and in your descendants, shall all the families of the earth again receive blessing. The reason for Abraham's election is not because he is better than others. He too lives only from God's promises. His election does not give him some kind of special status or prestige. Rather, he is called to serve and pass on the blessing. We, like Father Abraham, have been called. We too live solely on the basis of God's promises, made real for us in Jesus Christ. We too are called to serve and pass on the blessing. Now we're going to ask you to go back into your small group and discuss the implications of the election of Abraham and the election of yourself in your own life. You might want to discuss the following questions. How can we Christians bring blessings to the nations? In what ways does God give good news for our bad situations? Let's think here of forgiveness and justification, but also of the concrete ways in which God blesses us in our daily needs. How can we help to remedy broken relationships in our families and congregations, in our neighborhoods and cities, in our nation and in our world. What issues tend to divide us from one another and break down relationships? How can all the families of the earth be blessed through us?
You will want to spend some time discussing the questions Dr. Klein has raised before ending this lesson. Your group leader has a copy of those questions. The Faith at Work cassette series is produced by the Office of Continuing Education, Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, Missouri.